Big Pappy Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. High atop Bethel Church here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike and I'm online. I am live with you today. Somebody sent me a story. Let me start out with that. Let's see here. Where would it be? I know I put it somewhere. Can't have lost it that quick. Ah, here we go. In fact, I'll even put it on the screen for you as soon as I click a couple buttons. There we go. This is reported out of Canada. Mass grave of indigenous children reported in Canada. This is from the New York Times. This is Ottawa. For decades, most indigenous children in Canada were taken from their families and forced into boarding schools. That wasn't just done in Canada. That was done in, might have been done. I know we put Japanese American citizens during World War II. American citizens born of Japanese descent were placed in camps involuntarily, which was unconstitutional. It was wrong. In Australia, they would take biracial Aboriginal children and put them, they would try to, they were going to breed the Aborigine out of them. That's what they were going to do. Anyway, for decades, most indigenous children in Canada were taken from their families and forced into boarding schools. A large number never returned home, their families given only vague explanations or none at all. Now an indigenous community in British Columbia says it has found evidence of what happened to some, why don't they just say native or First Nations, or they were Indians or whatever. A mass grave containing the remains of 215 children on the grounds of a former residential school. Chief Roseanne Casimir of the Kamloops First Nation said on Friday that ground-penetrating radar had discovered the remains near the site. They must have, something must have tipped them off. Why bring a ground-penetrating radar, which is it's about this big, and they drag it across the ground, or it's wheeled across the ground, and it shoots radar maybe as much as 30 feet under the ground to see what could be down there. Something must have tipped them off. Anyway, it discovered the remains near the site of Kamloops Indian Residential School, which operated from 1890 until the late 1970s. So we're not talking about something 500 years ago. We're talking about Catholic priests that could still be alive. It's a harsh reality, and it's truth. It's our history, Chief Casimir said, and it's something that we've always had to fight to prove. To me, it's always been a horrible, horrible history. The remains, which Chief Casimir described as many, many years old, decades, included those of children as young as three. Starting in the 19th century, Canada was home to a system of residential schools, mostly operated by churches. Let's see here, lost my place. Mostly operated by churches that indigenous children were forced to attend. The system went into decline during the 1970s, with the last school closing in 1996. Let's see here. National Truth and Reconciliation Commission, set up as part of a government apology and settlement over the schools, concluded that at least 4,100 students died while attending the schools, many from mistreatment. It's called murder or neglect, murder. Others from disease or accident. It found that in many cases, families never learned the fate of their offspring, who are now known as the missing children. While there have been long been rumors of unmarked graves at schools, if the findings in a preliminary report presented to the Kamloops Sequipemec First Nation this week are confirmed, it would be the first time a major burial site has been discovered. Kamloops, once the largest residential school in Canada with about 500 pupils, at its peak was operated by the Catholic Church until 1969, when the federal government took over. It is known that historically, when the Catholic Church has custody of children, things don't turn out very well. It's known, historically known now. There was, and this reminded me of a mass grave found in a tunnel. The tunnel, of course, going underground from a monastery to a convent. Monastery, monks, men, convent, nuns, women. And they found the skeletal remains of, I don't know, remember how many children who were murdered. These were the children of the nuns. Look up the testimony of Sister Charlotte, who last I heard went missing, but she gave her testimony. She was a Catholic nun. An American, I believe, it's been a while since I listened to her testimony, but it sounded like she was shipped over to Europe somewhere. I may be making, you know, I may not be remembering that part correctly, but shipped over to somewhere out of the way where she couldn't get in contact with anybody she knew. And there was a reason for that. She said, the first thing, she had beautiful long hair, young lady. They cut it all off. How many nuns? Be honest, how many nuns do you know with long hair? If you start thinking about it, they don't have long hair. They cut it off. It's cut off. Think about this. What is the woman's covering, according to the Apostle Paul? Her hair. That's her covering. For what reason? Because of the angels, Paul said. Now, it would be difficult for me to say why, because I don't know why. People have asked me that question. They speculate it has something to do with Genesis 6, which it could, but I don't know exactly why. I just know that God instructed through the Apostle Paul for the women to adorn themselves with long hair, longer hair than men. It is natural for women to have long hair. It is natural for men to not have long hair. It's in our nature. Nature. I want mine short. I've never liked long hair. Now, and I grew up in the 70s. Born in the 60s, grew up in the 70s. and all the guys had long hair, and I didn't want it. Never wanted it. But anyway, not saying I was some angel, but it's in the nature. So they cut off her hair. Very difficult life they put her under. Strenuous labor. Not much food. Forced imprisonment for rebellion, mouthing off. She said that she had this, I don't know, she just didn't like to be told what to do, didn't like to be bossed around, and she would kind of boss back or sound off whenever she was barked at by the, what do they call them, the head, not the headmistress, although that probably would apply. Whatever head mother of the convent. But anyway, she said that was done to weaken them physically and weaken them emotionally. Weaken their will, break their will. So that they do what they're told to do without question. Do what they're told to do. And she remembers being put in this tiny, it's almost, I when I listened to her speak it, to me, in my mind, it sounded like it was about the size of a confessional booth. For punishment. Where she had to stay in there for days. And she said, it didn't break my will, it just made me... Anyway, there's a certain point at which, when these young girls are ready, these nuns, they might bring them in one at a time or in small groups, but they keep telling them, you're the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. And then they bring them into a room, and there are some monks or some priests there, and they say, this is Christ. You figure out the rest. And she took that for years, decided she was done. This was a cloistered convent, which means you don't get in, you don't get out. Period. You don't write letters, you don't call, make phone calls. You don't get on the internet and send emails out. Nothing. She had no contact with the outside world. She had no idea what would happen to her if she tried to escape. But she did. Out of desperation, she noticed that the garbage man had access to the kitchen. And she watched over the course of days how he got in and out. And finally, desperation, she wrote the garbage man a note and left it on top of the garbage so that he could see it, hoping he would read it. And it said, you know, I don't remember all the details, but I'm in great distress and I want out of here. Please leave the kitchen door unlocked, because it was locked where she couldn't get out. Literally, couldn't. They had her locked in the place. He could have turned her in. He didn't. He left the door unlocked. She got out, climbed the wall, broke her arm, falling down off the other side, spent days hiding in darkness. More than likely, if the way I'm remembering it, probably a Catholic town, Catholic city. Who do you trust? You have these nuns' clothes on. Who do you trust? They find you. And we have to help this poor nun. They take her back to the convent. But she ended up at this farm and just took a chance. She couldn't take it anymore. The pain of her arm being broken. She had not eaten. Very weak. About to die. She took a chance. God led her to the house of this farmer and his wife. She told the story. They took her in, mended her arm, fed her, whatever, And she went around telling her story. This is what happened to me. Boom, disappeared, gone off the face of the earth. Do I believe that? I believe it's possible. I absolutely, the depravity of man, there is no end to the depravity of man. And as I said, when you force celibacy on people whose nature is designed against celibacy, when you force that on them, then you pretend that they never do anything wrong. It sets up a situation where they're going to do everything wrong. We have a dog that just cannot stop himself. I don't like that dog. But he just, it's in his nature. And demanding him to stop doesn't work. And it's the same with humans. God designed us. Genesis 1, Genesis 9. God blessed us and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's in our nature. And you're telling these men and these women that once this certain prayer is prayed, they are specially endowed by God with this holy gift of never wanting to not be celibate. Just boom, like that. God just takes it all away. And it's not true. Let me read you, this goes right along with what I was going to talk about today. Romans 7. Turn to Romans 7. Should I put it up on the screen for you? Nah. I think you ought to read it. I think you ought to pull a Bible out every now and then and read it. Use the software if you want to. I'm going to show you plenty of scripture on the screen here in a little bit. Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. You know what the law is, don't you? Let's do all of them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm missing one in here. But did I get all of them? Thou shalt not covet. So kill, steal, commit adultery, bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Honor thy father. I think I got them. But that rules over us as long as we're alive. Know ye not, brethren, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. As long as this body is alive, as long as this flesh is remaining viable, then all the things that it wants to do, God says, you can't do it. Can't lie, can't steal. That's the one I missed. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. For crying out loud, blind people covet. Everybody covets something. It's part of the nature that rules over us. And there's a reason for that. God knew exactly what he was doing. He put Adam and Eve in the garden, put two trees in the midst of the garden. One is going to give them everlasting life. One is going to bring them death. What did they choose? What did God tell them? Choose life. What did they do? Choose death. And God did that for a reason. To glorify, number one, to give man a choice. And it's a big test. Who wants to be the bride of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Who wants to be his wife? And he's not just stealing some woman. I've heard, there used to be a website, a guy told me about back in the 90s. And when I first started studying prophecy, I would go look at that. I can't remember what it was. It's probably been gone for years. But it told this fairy, this Jewish fable about how, you know, in the Jewish tradition, the husband, the bridegroom would come and steal the bride in the middle of the night. And I'm just going, where is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible anywhere. No one wrote that in the Bible. That's the Jewish fable that Paul said, don't do that. Don't follow Jewish fables. They'll lead you astray every time. Where was I going with that? Anyway, the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. He keeps talking about the law, 10 commandments. And that was the number I was going to talk about today. There was something else. Let me, since we're talking about the Catholic Church, and seeing as how they don't like me very much, especially in Turkana, I used this picture the other day in one of the PowerPoints. It had to do with, you know, the Virgin Mary worshiping her, so on and so on. And when I came in today, that picture was still pulled up on the screen. And there was just, I don't know, something about it. I noticed something in this picture. A lion hiding out. And it's in plain sight. And I sort of did some of the little background reading on this painting. It was done, I think, in the 1800s. And it's a church in Turin, Italy. And tell you what, let me do a zoom up here. And basically, the name of the church and the name of this was started by Saint Don Bosco. The guy that created chocolate milk. Saint Don Bosco started this, I don't know, this organization and called it something about how Mary helps Christians be Christians or something like that. How Mary helps everybody be a Christian. And here again, you have the blasphemy. And I'll show you the blasphemy here in a second. The absolute blasphemy of the doctrine of the Queen of Heaven, the doctrine of Mater Dei, the Mother of God. That's blasphemy in and of itself. That right there should cause everybody to come running out of every Catholic church. God does not have a mother. I'm sorry, but he doesn't. And of course, the dove and the all-seeing eye, bum, 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 bum. Right there in the middle, the all-seeing eye and the triangle. That caught my attention. The little cherubs. Oh, they're adoring Mary. Now, I tried to find an article on this painting itself to find out who these characters were. There was 15 men here, and notice that they are all carrying weapons. The one here on the far, let's see, left, he's got a rock. This guy's got a sword with a saw on it. This guy's got a spear over here on the right. This guy's got a battle axe. The guy standing next to him's got a club. Over here, I mean, everybody's just carrying weapons, swords. There's Peter. Here's the keys, Mary, if you want them. Here you go. Then I noticed the lion. And I'm thinking, okay, the lion, our adversary, the devil, as a lion, roaring lion to and fro. I started thinking about that, but that's not it. That's not what that lion is. That's not what that lion is doing there in that painting. It's far worse than that. It's not trying, this is not a subversive secret way of showing you that the lion is the Catholic Church. They're not, that's not it. It's worse than that. Of course, here, you can see there's a picture of the Vatican, St. Peter's Basilica, I believe, is what that is. I may be wrong. Of course, that could be that Catholic Church in Turin, Italy. Could be wrong. But after I saw the lion, I saw the eagle. Do you know where I'm going now? And then after I saw the eagle and the lion, well, of course, I saw the ox. And then after that, well, just pick one. The face of a man. That's the blasphemy. And if you don't recognize that, then yes, let's turn to Scripture. And anybody who's ever studied Ezekiel knows what they just saw. I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They all had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Here in verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Bum, bum, bum. Basically, Mary, there's the lion. There's the ox. There's the eagle. Just pick any one of these guys, the face of a man. This could be this guy here. She is where God is. She is in. God would say, excuse me, you're sitting in my chair. Not permitted, because at the end of Ezekiel, he says, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man. No, that's not a man. And I saw it's the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about it with within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And the appearance, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And I'm just going, oh! What is wrong with people? So here's the glory of the Lord. According to the Vatican, according to your Roman popery, this is the glory of the Lord. Now you understand now, the glory of the Lord, I can't say 100% every time you see the phrase glory of the Lord in the Old Testament in the King James that the Hebrew word is shachan. I can't say that. I don't know that. I do know that there are some places in the Old Testament where the Hebrew word shachan is translated the glory of the Lord. But what's happened is Shachan has had transgender surgery and is now Shekinah. See, Shachan is masculine because he has a deep voice and muscles and a mustache. And Shekinah is female. It's feminine. It's a feminine noun. Which does not appear anywhere in the King James, in the English. It doesn't appear in the Hebrew Old Testament anywhere and nowhere at the same time. It's not there. The word Shekinah does not show up anywhere in the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. Period. The end. So what's happened is that they have taken Shachan, the glory of the Lord, emasculated it, transgendered it, and now the man has become the woman. And to remove Mary from the Catholic Church would be like removing milk out of ice cream. What do you have? Nothing. You got nothing. Okay? It would be like taking the peanuts out of a Snickers bar. You no longer have a Snickers bar. You have a, what is it called? Snickers, you take the peanuts. Boy, I knew that joke. I had it. Mounds. No, that's with the almonds. Anyway, I had that joke all ready to go and lost it. Anyway, let's study a number. And I'll show you another interesting picture. Let's see here. And put that up on the screen for you. There is statues all over Asia, from India and beyond, called the Reclining Buddha. And what happened was, the disciples of Buddha, as Buddha is dying, they said, let's make a statue of him. So they poured concrete all over him, and all of a sudden he stopped breathing. Nah, I just made that up. But all around Asia, especially in the Buddhist-oriented parts of Asia, you will have these images called the foot of Buddha. And there's something very interesting about this. And I've studied a lot of these, and they're most of them, I won't say all of them, but a lot of them are just wrong. Especially this one. Apparently this one this is from Wikipedia here, so some of the earliest renderings from the 2nd century were discovered. This is at Yale University. When you look at the toes, notice that the big toe has three sections on it. But it doesn't. The human big toe is like the thumb. It only has two. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15. So it's 30 altogether. And on this one especially, all of them have swastikas on them. Remember what that represents. Let's become gods, everybody. Because that's what it means. But whenever I saw this for the first time, I'm looking at it and I'm going, that's the number 10. It's a representation of 10. And let's look at what that means per scripture. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Because he didn't say the heavens. He did not say that. He said the heaven and the earth. And there's a reason why. God's dwelling place, apparently, it would be hard for me to say it because the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible doesn't really tell us, but apparently God's dwelling place is as old as God is, as eternal as God is. So what he created was the firmament, the expanse of the heaven, the second heaven, and the earth. In other words, the universe and the earth. You have, in this verse, you have the three parts that make up the laws of all the physical universe. The laws of physics. Time, space, and matter. And all three of those, when they talk about the fabric of time, space, where there's one, there's the other. And you can't have, the laws of physics do not allow for matter to exist without time and without space. And if you have space, nature abhors a void. There's always something that's going to fill it. Even now, they're saying, you know, we believe that at least 80% of what we thought was dead, void areas in space is filled with something they call dark matter that generates or is moved about by something called dark energy. They call it dark because they don't know how to see it. They don't know how to look at it. They don't know how to measure it. But they believe it's there. They see the effects. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. So you know the wind is there. Anyway. But that's 10 words. First verse in the Bible. 10 words. So look at Genesis 14:19. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Shows dominion. Possessor. I own this. Why? Because I created it. Even though I don't copyright anything. I don't copyright the YouTube videos, the books, nothing. Music that I do, I don't copyright it. Let me back up. I did when I wrote By Divine Order and the King James Code, it's because they were published by Hearthstone Publishing, which was part of Southwest Radio at the time. But Hearthstone Publishing went out of business. I bought up all the books that they had left. And once we went through those, I bought a bookbinder and we started making our own. But I don't copyright anything. But I own what I create. I own it. Okay? And God is not a communist. God says it's okay to own something. It really is, because I own everything. All right? God said in Genesis 1, he's that phrase exactly 10 times in Genesis 1. God said. I love that. The word light mentioned 10 times in Genesis 1. Okay? And the 10th occurrence is Genesis 1:18, to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light. That's the 10th occurrence. That's the 10th occurrence of the word light in Genesis 10, to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And what did he do? Genesis 1:18. In Genesis 1:18 is when he created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. That Bible, it just seems to be in order, doesn't it? Just seems to be that way. Maybe I'm wrong. The word lights, exactly 10 times. Genesis 1, God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And all of these are rulers, are they not? Especially if you worship them. Now, the Watchman I released this week, I'm not quite happy with it. To be honest, I don't think it's one of the best things I've ever done. I've got more to add to it that might help it along, and I just didn't get that far with it. But anyway, the sun rules over the day, the moon rules over the night. They are lights. They rule. The stars rule as well. They're over anything that's over you. Think of the symbolism of that. Anything that's over you rules you. Where is your brain? It's up here. It rules the body. It controls the body. It tells the body what to do. Okay? So anything above you rules over you. He made the stars also. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is what? Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. The law is not a light. The law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's the things that we have to teach our children and our teenagers, that they don't want to hear, that the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Well, I'm going to get out of this house. I'm going to get out on my own. I'm going to move. I'm going to tell them I'm going to be my own boss. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's always somebody going to tell you what to do. Always. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. I already read that. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. 10 words. And who was he talking to? Eric von Daniken? Chariots of the Gods said he went to Catholic school, boarding school. He said, I still believe in God, but I do not believe in the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has to ride around in the chariot. Why does God need a chariot? If you're God, you're not the chariot. It's not God. It's an extraterrestrial. It's kind of the way he talks. He's Swedish, German. God is talking to himself. This was a mystery in the Old Testament. It's not a mystery now in the New Testament. New Testament, we get it. John revealed it to us. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So God is saying, let us, and he says that three here, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion. Notice the 10 words now. Why did he use 10 words here? Because man has dominion over the fish of the sea. That means we can fish if we want to. We can eat them or we can throw them back. And over the fowl of the air. And over the cattle. And over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And no, Kenneth Copeland, God did not lose possession of the earth to the devil. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Finnis Dake, and all the other idiotic, hypocritical, charismaniacs who say that God lost custody over the earth and over the, everything in it to Satan because man sinned. And that God needs... Listen to this now. This will really get you. That God needs man's permission to do things on this earth. He needs man's permission to do it. Or it can't be done. That's why you have to release God by your faith to heal you, or you won't be healed. You must release God. God's going,
I can't get out of these chains. I want to heal you, but I can't. Can you loosen these cuffs a little bit? They're tight.
That's not our God. You know what? Somebody sent me a letter. I'm going to try to make a phone call here. Hang on a second here. Who should I try? Hi, who's this? Hi, Christina. Somebody wrote me some letters and put them on my desk, and I want to read them. Can you try to look for them and bring them up here? They were, I don't know, I can't describe them for you. Just grab whatever papers you see that's around my keyboard down there and slide them up here. Thank you. Because it mentioned a family, I think it mentioned some people that were in the charismatic movement and some of the things that they said. Oh, yeah, I'm starting to remember now. You got to hear this. I make sure I didn't bring it up here already before I send her on a wild goose chase. And if I happen to have any wild geese in my office, I'm going to be really stunned and amazed. I don't see them anywhere. Anyway, but that's what they say. They say that God lost dominion over the earth because Adam sinned. Now Satan controls everything, and God cannot do anything unless you release God to do it. Copeland believes this. Joyce believes this. Kenneth Hagin, before he died and was judged of God, that's all I'm saying, believe that. Phooey nonsense on that. And by the way, your environmentalist wackos, they believe the exact opposite of this. They believe that man has no right even being here. Man is the ickiest substance on the face of the earth and should be scoured off 99% of the planet. There should be no man in most places of the earth. I have a family member, not like a brother or sister or anything like that, but I have a family member who calls himself a professional tree hugger. We were at a funeral, and they said, what do you do now? And he said, I'm a professional tree hugger. What does that mean? He works for an organization that takes money from large corporations by making them feel guilty, and they take money from these large corporations, and that was part of his job at the time was, I think at one time he was buying the land. Now he said he's moved up in the company to where he's the guy that's whining and dining to Bill Gates types people and getting the money out of them. But they buy land all around Colorado, Montana, Wyoming, Idaho, every place they can get it. They buy land and then run everybody off of it. Make sure that no one ever, they put that land in a trust, and they make sure that no one ever lives on that land ever again. And there's a thing called rewilding. Pastor's wife that I know was doing research into this several years ago down in Arkansas, because she could see how the government and local government, state government, Little Rock, Arkansas, she was fighting bureaucrats in Little Rock, Arkansas, over farmland. And I'll tell you something. I know, I'm sure there's people in other places that are like this, but don't go down into the Ozarks and tell those people what they can and cannot do with their own land. I don't recommend you doing it, because they are serious about their land. Whether they live on a mountain or they live on a farm or wherever, they're serious about it. Here's the 10th chapter of the Bible. This shows you dominion. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. And if you do the counting, Noah was 10th in line. So Noah had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was 11th in line. Ham begat Cush. He's 12th. Cush begat Nimrod. He's 13th. In succession from Adam, he's number 13. And there is something about Nimrod. Now, it says he began to be a mighty one in the earth. The traditions of Nimrod are that he was a giant. Now, the Bible, the King James, does not tell you that. I cannot tell you that. And I've looked for clues. I've looked for evidence in the King James, and I can't tell you that. But it says he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, is it possible? Is it possible? And here's why, what put this in my mind today. Donna, the software lady, sent me, there's a movie coming out in November of this year. It's more of the Marvel comic book movies. Whoever thought comic books would be the $1 billion movie makers? They are. And I didn't grow up reading Marvels. I read DC, but Marvel's better at it than DC is, I'll tell you that, as far as making the movies. There's a new movie coming out called The Eternals, or something like that. Am I right on that? And let me see if she sent me... I know she sent me the video to it. And let me see if I still have it pulled up. Was it there? No. Was it... I bet it was... No, it wasn't there. No, it wasn't there. Ah! Here we go! Here it is. The Eternals. Now, they just released the theatrical trailer this week. Just came out. Or no, May 25th. That's the date I see there. And I'm watching this and I'm going, okay, another Marvel superhero, and they can do this and they can do that. But when you follow the little clues that they give you in this video, it's the idea that these gods put us here. And they have been with us this whole time, living among us this whole time, showing us how to do things this whole time. Corn or maize is not a it's not a natural. Maize did not just grow out in wild fields and people discovered it. At some point, the people in South America, Central America, Mexico, they say their gods showed them how to hybridize it, how to graft certain things together of the same variety or different variety. And corn used to be this small thing, and now it's just this big giant thing. And once it's ripened and harvested, and it's hard as a rock, it'll stay that way. You can store it like you do wheat or like you do beans or anything like that. This is the way God designed this earth. He designed it so that when we harvest, we can store the food that we have and keep it. But they say the gods showed them how to, whatever they did, to make the maize that we have now. The God showed them that. And that's what this trailer is all about. It's saying that they've been with us throughout history. And of course, you know, something's coming now. Something's going to come down from wherever and be a threat and a danger, and mankind needs to respond to that, and these Eternals probably, more than likely, are going to intervene and show us how to do this. And I would almost guarantee you, and that's all I know about this movie, I almost guarantee you, and if you're smart, you've been counting the number of people on the screen. But I almost guarantee you that man is going to learn how to become a god. Or in some fashion, god-like at the end of this movie. 10. That's what got my attention. There's 10 people here. And they all came from up there. And now they've been down here. They are kings, but they have no kingdom yet. Not yet. But they're going to get one. And all I did, I just 1, 2, 3, 4, 10. I bet you I know what that's about. And it is, I think, it is, so, just a guess. Was Nimrod a giant? I don't know. Could something have happened to him after his birth? Because, I don't believe that one of Noah's wives was of the seed of the giants. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches us, Genesis 6, that there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that's how it happened. And I could be just way off on this one. But would it be possible that somehow Nimrod was altered after his birth? I don't know. But is it possible now? That I do know. That is coming. Anyway, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord and the beginning of his kingdom. So in the 10th chapter of the Bible, You have the first king, the first kingdom, and there's four cities: Babel, Erech, Akkad, which was Akkadia or Arcadia, Kalna in the land of Shinar, which is Sumeria. So if you read any of, who is it, Sitchin, any of his books, where he studied the ancient Sumerian text about Enki, which is interesting. That's where you get the Gilgamesh epic. Gilgamesh was a giant. And in the Gilgamesh epic, there is a story of how the gods, plural, saved the earth from a universal flood, blah, blah, blah. And they say the Bible copied that story but got it wrong. And I'm just going, nah, the Bible's version is right. They got it wrong. God, it wasn't that the alien gods were trying to make us all slaves and mine gold for them. That's what all the UFO people say. That's what Eric Von Daniken and all these, what's his name, David Childress on Ancient Aliens and David Wilcox and all these guys from Ancient Aliens, they all say the same thing. Is that the Sumerian text, they believe that more than they believe the Bible. They all say that the alien gods took chimpanzees, hybridized them to become humans so they could be smart enough to learn how to dig gold out of the ground, because you can't teach monkeys how to do it. And that's where we were supposed to be their slaves and all that stuff. But no, God was looking at the sin of this earth, and he said, I'm going to destroy all of it because all mankind is so evil. Now, that's all he does is think of evil, evil, evil. And God said, I'm going to get rid of them, but I am going to preserve the seed, which is what God does best. Somebody say amen. He preserves seed. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Kalna in the land of Shinar. Apparently, that letter can't be found. So you have the Ten Commandments, which just happened to be in the 70th chapter of the Bible. Just happened to be in that chapter. You can count it. You can count it if you want. Genesis has 50. 20 more after that. From what I learned in 5th grade math, 3rd grade math, is that 20 plus 50 equals 70. The phrase is command asterisk, which tells the software to look for all the words commandments, etc., etc., 920 times, which is a multiple of 10. The exact phrase, the law, 320 times, multiple of 10. And we showed you that verse. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The law rules over us. And anybody tells you this story about, well, that's under the law. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Somebody called me today I'm assuming they were from Canada, because they put me onto the story about what happened at that Catholic school up in Kamloops, Canada. And she said that she has people that she knows that they just turned over to Calvinism. Now, to understand Calvinism, I've not really studied John Calvin, but I came across this idea. John Calvin, Jacob Arminius, what's called Arminianism, is that it is possible to lose your salvation. John Calvin says You are elected. You have nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. You are elected into it. It wasn't even your idea. It never will be. Which is horrible doctrine. But the idea is that neither John Calvin nor Jacob Arminius were apostles. Neither one of them wrote any part of the Bible. And there is a Presbyterian church in the St. Louis area called John Calvin Presbyterian Church. He was not an apostle. Ergo, therefore, I don't have to listen to a word he says. I don't have to believe his doctrine. Pastor Cooley put it like this: once prayed, always saved. And he and I agree on that. I don't know that we agree 100% on every part of that. But the idea is that some people think because they prayed the prayer when they were nine, that was the year I asked Jesus to save me. And there are some who say, well, they prayed that prayer when they was eight. And so, yeah, I know they belonged to the First Church of Satan. And yeah, I know that they'd been doing drugs. And I know that, you know, they've been living in fornication. And yeah, I know that they were constantly cursing all the time. And yeah, I know that they've had both men and women at the same time. And yeah, and that's how they lived their life. But they got saved when they were eight. A family member of mine died after his third or fourth drug overdose. But because he prayed a prayer at Bible camp at eight, and I preached on Sunday, I'm not the judge, and I'm not. But the Bible makes things very clear to us, I believe, that salvation produces fruit. It manifests certain fruit in a person's life. And that fruit's either going to be corrupt or incorrupt. Just like the two trees in the Garden of Eden. Exodus 9, verse 13, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Now, I want to reiterate something that I feel strongly in, and I don't want to make anybody mad, so I'm going to deal with it out of love. Do not look to me for anarchy. I am not an anarchist. I am not someone who says, well, I am sovereign. I don't serve man's government. I only serve God, and that's it. Because that statement itself is unbiblical. It is. Who is it? Now, this is Moses standing before Pharaoh. Who sent him there? God did. What was the situation? Israel was in slavery. They were in bondage. They were being used as work slaves. They were under very cruel authority. Very cruel authority. They were being murdered without any consequences by the Egyptians. The question is, who put them there? God did. God put them there for how long? 400 years. That would be 40 times 10 or 4 times 10 times 10. But God put them there. And the words Moses doesn't come back from the burning bush telling Aaron, we got to make spears and swords. We got to make all these swords. He's going to show us where there's a bunch of them hidden in a cave. We're going to secretly pass them out to the Israelites. We're going to start a revolution so we can get out of Egypt. That's God's plan. Was that God's plan? No! The words out of Moses' mouth was, allow, let my people go, that they may serve me. Who are they serving now? Pharaoh. Who put them there? God did. What is God doing? Is God going to take them out against Pharaoh's authority? No, 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 no. That's rebellion. That's witchcraft. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. 10 plagues. Imagine that, 10 plagues. And at the 10th plague, what then did Pharaoh say? Go. Pharaoh released Israel to God. They then go to Mount Sinai and receive what? 10 commandments. Do you not see this? People ask me, I'm not serving Joe Biden. I'm not serving Kamala Harris. And they said the same thing for Obama. They said the same thing for Bush. They said the same thing for Bill Clinton. I get it. They're corrupt. I can't stand them. That's why I don't watch the news anymore. I cannot stand to see these people, to hear what they... I can't do it. But at what extent, where in the Bible am I allowed, where's the line that says I can stand up and rebel against them? I don't. People, we're put under men's authority, whether we like it or not. We don't like the law reigning over us as long as we live, but that's just how it is, brother. The law rules over us until the day we stop breathing. Now, after that, no more law. But God put us here in this world to live under authority. Man has to be ruled, including Christian men. We have to be ruled. We have to be governed. We have to be under someone's authority. Let me read that verse again. Oh, you know where it says, the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know that verse that tells us that it's always somebody going to tell us what to do. Always. Now, the one of the questions is, are you going to let them take your guns? I have a document that the president swore to abide by, called the Constitution, that does not give me the right to keep and bear arms. It disallows Congress from making any laws to remove those arms. And that's the law that I will abide by. I do believe that. We have a constitution. This is not a monarchy. This is not a dictatorship. This is a constitutional republic, and we have a document that says what the government can and cannot do and what the people can and cannot do. And that's the law that I will follow. It is the law that I will follow. Again, people don't like it. Turn to Romans 13. I might as well just dig the hole deeper while I'm here. Let me put it up on the screen for you. And I've had people add, believe it or not, I've had people add to the Bible by saying that wasn't written, you know, that wasn't written for us, like in our country. The context is, and I love that word, context. The context is Paul was speaking about them being in a church. Now, it does not say that anywhere there. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto what? Higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Pastor Mike, are you saying? No, I'm reading scripture. If do you not believe, if God wanted to, he could have taken Mike Pence and said, Mike, you're going to stand against this. You're not going to certify this election. Not Trump. I didn't say Trump. I said God. If God wanted to, God could have taken Mike Pence, whose constitutional job was to either certify or decertify the election. God could have at any point after the election, God could have stepped in, intervened, and done whatever God wanted to do, couldn't he? The whole of the Pennsylvania Supreme Court, they set this thing to cheat the election 2 years ago, before there was ever anything that was known of COVID. They set up mail-in ballots back in 2018. Okay? It was all a setup. And I don't remember all of it, but all of this was taken to the Pennsylvania Supreme Court, and they all ruled 9-0. We're going to allow the election as it stands. And they're all extreme liberals. But can't God even change liberals? Sure he can. What I'm saying is, there is no power but of God. It doesn't exist. God puts people in power that he wants in power for his way, his will, his glory, for him. For him and him alone. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're ready to start a civil war now. And it wasn't the evil people who put Joe Biden in charge. Joe Biden either stands or falls on God's will alone. Period. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And I'm telling you, here's what I'm telling you. God said it specifically to Paul, and Paul wrote it out exactly the way the Holy Spirit gave it to him. Paul, tell him about Pharaoh. God raised Pharaoh up to show forth his power and glory. And that's what we just read. That's what we just read. He said, I'm going to do this, Pharaoh. We're going to play this my way. I'm going to send Pharaoh to ask you to let the Israelites go. I already know you're not going to let them go. I already know that. So I've already prepared plague number one. And I've got 9 more coming right behind it. And you're not going to like the 10th one, I promise you. But all of this, I'm going to do this, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, is that not at the core of what we believe as Bible Christians? That there is none like our God in all the earth. So, who do you trust? God, Smith, or Wesson? God created man, Colt makes them evil, or equal, right? Who do you trust? Do you really trust that tiny cache of weapons and bullets that you've got is going to take this country back over and turn it back right for God? Is that, when you think about it, do you really believe that? The only thing that is going to make this country even worth saving is God. And I will simply wait on Him to lead His people to do whatever He tells us to do, when He tells us to do it. Wait. Who's in charge? God is. 10th plague. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Destroyer or destroyers, 10 times in the Old Testament. The only one New Testament occurrence, look where it is. First Corinthians 10:10. You can't make this stuff up. Neither murmur ye as some also murmured were destroyed of the destroyer. Which was the 10th plague. And it's mentioned 10 times in the Old Testament. Only one time in the New Testament, but it's in chapter 10, verse 10. 10th book of the Bible, 2 Samuel. Chapter 3, verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul to set up the throne of David. And now, think of this. Anytime there's a change in authority, like from Eli to Samuel, there's a transformation, a change. Anytime there's anything like that, it's a picture of salvation. Saul, bad. David, good. Eli, bad. David, good. Samuel, good. Anytime you have anything like that in the Bible, a change of dominion has taken place. Eli, the line of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, I can't remember which one was the firstborn, more than likely would have taken over Eli's place as judge. But he was also the high priest, I believe. And who was from the line of Aaron. But because of their sins, God had them both killed, and he sets up a new high priest and a new judge, Samuel. Now there's a change in government. The law is still the same. The one judging the law, because Hophni and Phinehas were breaking the law constantly, and Eli was looking the other way because they were his boys. And people, that ought to be a lesson to us. There. Don't be corrupt in your own family. Don't do that. If your family did something wrong, your family did something wrong. Somebody in your family messes up, somebody in your family messed up. Don't be corrupt about it. Like Eli was, and then eventually Samuel ended up doing the same thing. His two sons were corrupt. Now, watch this. How did David get this kingdom? In the 10th book of the Bible is where the kingdom was transferred from Saul to David. Ruth 4. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. See, I got them numbered for you. Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. 10. 10, 10, 10. David was, and by the way, if you go from David all the way back, that makes David, he's the 33rd from Adam. Isn't that? Get out of here. Yeah, he is, 33rd from Adam. David reigned 40 years, 10 times 4. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign, and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. The word king, capital K, 70 times exactly. 70 times exactly, King James Bible. Where was the Ten Commandments? What chapter? 70th chapter. And it's just a coincidence, right? It's just a coincidence that the word king, capital K, is 70 times in this Bible. Just a coincidence. Revelation 17, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And by the way, how many of them are us? Ten thousands of us. Revelation 20, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. So maybe, let me just ask you this. Yeah, Mike Hoggard's he's the preacher telling everybody to get on the FEMA trucks, to go to the FEMA camps, because we're all on the blue list. Well, the blue list means, that means we're all going to be killed. They're not even going to try to retrain us. They're just going to kill us all. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you first? A Christian or an American? I said first. Because you, one can't replace another. Or actually, one can't. You can't have two masters. You can't live for God 100% of the time. And I'm wanting to say this the correct way. If America goes completely bad, I haven't lost. I can only gain. I have a better country to go to if I lose this one, which I don't want to. I love my country. Man, I love my country. I love the land. I love the people. I love the principles that we used to be, that used to be who we were as a people. We even used to know how to work. Back in the old days, right? Our daddies and our granddaddies and our great-grandfathers went to bed with sore, aching backs every night because they knew how to work. Our great-grandmothers did not sit around and watch soap operas all day long. There was too much cooking and shelling peas and everything else to do. There's way too much work to be done. I love this country. But you turn it into a third world toilet, and I see that there's no way we're going to get it back. I'll take the next. I'll wait for the next one. And that's what's coming. And he said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Mike Hogger's telling us, get on the FEMA trucks. Well, you know what they're going to do. I've seen the video. They're building, they got them on rail cars right now. They've got all the guillotines. In fact, the government just bought 30,000 guillotines from China last week. Saw it on Facebook. Didn't you see that? They bought all them guillotines from China. China's sending them over here. Going to cut all our heads off. Read that verse again. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now, tell me where the bad part is in that. Tell me where it is. For the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands or on their left shoulders. And lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. If I had a choice, beheading, I would take that. Because it's pretty quick. Thousand years is 10 times. That phrase, 1,000 years, 10 times in the Bible. 10 times, 1,000 years. The word 1,000 is 520 times. That's a multiple of 10. The 1,000 years is 10 times 10 times 10. Okay? I love my country. And I pray for my country that God would turn it back, make it better than it was. And I believe God can do that. I believe God can do that. And if it takes a bloodbath, then so be it. But I would love for God to bless this nation again. Wouldn't you? But if we lose it, we have it lost. We got a better one. They reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. By the way, David was ruddy. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Like right out of the book of Daniel. Daniel's 27th book of the Old Testament. Revelation 27th book of the New Testament. And the Freemasons stuck it all in there like that, right? Get out of here. Look at this. And Barak, the good Barak, called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. At his what? His feet, 10 toes. And Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hodab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron. That's a dun-dun-dun. That's an Iron Kingdom thing. An Iron Kingdom typology. It's also a chariots typology. What are the chariots? Okay? What are the chariots? There's supposed to be a report coming out this month from the Pentagon about unknown aerial phenomenon. Okay, they're supposed to be. I guarantee you the Pentagon is shredding stuff, burning stuff, stalling. Well, you know, that paperwork used to be around here somewhere. I just had it right here. I don't know what. The Roswell thing. I had it right here. I don't see it right now. You'll have to come back. You know what my son-in-law Michael is good at? You know what he's really good at? He goes to these offices in Nairobi, these government offices, like the Kenya Radio Authority, the Communication Authority. And he knows these guys got this job, and they're all corrupt. Oh, I won't say all of them. But he'll, when he wants to get something done, he'll go in there and they'll say, "Well, sir, we're busy right now. If you could come back." He'll say, "No, I'm fine. I'll sit here and wait." And he'll sit there and wait. He'll sit there in that office all day long. And then he'll get up and say, "Do you have time now for me? I want to get this done. Sir, you know, we're really kind of, you know, busy. If you could come back tomorrow." "No, I'm fine today. Today's fine with me. I'm fine." And he'll sit there and wait until he gets it done. I like him. 900 chariots of iron and all the people that were with him from Heresheth of the Gentiles under the river of Kishon. That 900 chariots of iron, I'm telling you, is a typology of the fourth kingdom. Okay? It's a typology of it. It's a picture of it. And Deborah said unto Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount... Look at what he did. Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Look at that! It's a picture of Christ coming down from heaven with 10,000 of his saints to win the battle at Armageddon. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots. All of a sudden, their saucers fell off. Or whatever. Okay? Their Element 115 stopped working. Bob Lazar got in there and turned them all off or something like that. I don't know. Scotty shot him down. But he discomfited him, all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. That's something for a god to do, isn't it? A god riding around in a UFO. Can zig and zag and break all the laws of physics, and now he's crashed his saucer at Roswell. Now he's got to get out and run for the first time in his life. He's going, "You humans, how did you do this?" But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts unto Heresheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. That's the kingdom. Listen. When God is ready to fight this battle, people, we're not going to lose. We're not. The phrase, kingdom of God, 69, well, it's falling a little short, haven't it? Well, wait a minute. The kingdom of God, apostrophe S, is one time. That gives you 70 occurrences total. There are no mistakes in God's Word. In the 1,000th chapter of the Bible, that's 10 times 10 times 10, it tells you how to get into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. That's the 1,000th chapter of the Bible. He cannot even see the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The phrase, the kingdom, 100 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? The kingdom, 100 times exactly, 10 times 10. The most holy place. It was 10 cubits high, 10 cubits long. The phrase, most holy place, 10 times exactly. And the hits just keep on coming. By the way, the most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where God's seat of authority was. And it was 10 cubits high and 10 cubits long. Now, I'm wanting to say that it was 10 cubits high, 10 cubits long, and 10 cubits wide. I can't say that. I can't say it because I can't find it verbatim in Scripture. I can't find those words. I looked, and I know I put it either in the King James Code or by divine order that the most holy place room was 10 by 10 by 10. And I read that somewhere, and I cannot find out for the life of me where I read that. But I can show you in Scripture that it was 10 cubits high and it was 10 cubits long. I would make an assumption that it was 10 cubits wide as well. But I can't prove it. That would make it 1,000 cubic cubits. I mean, it would be perfect. But I can't say that. But I can tell you that the phrase, most holy place, not... Holy of Holies. Not that. Because you never read that phrase in a King James Bible. You never did. Solomon reigned 40 years. How many women did he have? 1,000. And remember what I told you a little while ago, and I'm going to have to cut it off short here in a minute, but remember how I told you earlier about a transfer of dominion. You go from Eli to Samuel. You go from Saul to David. Now you go from David to Solomon. And there is a difference because while God allowed David to put down all the enemies of Israel, David had blood on his hands, and that was why God would not allow him to build. David wanted to build the temple, but he couldn't. Think of David as a picture of Christ's first coming. Because Christ's first coming, he destroys all of his enemies. When did he do that? At the cross. Okay? When they pierced his hands, 10, and his feet, 10. But then Solomon reigns in peace. There's no wars during Solomon's days. There are no wars. Nobody is going to fight Solomon. Yet kings from all over the earth bring in presents and gifts and money, and they're paying tribute to Solomon. But he's got 1,000 wives. I believe it's a picture of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. One that I would gladly serve in that kingdom. Amen? Gladly serve in it. God bless you. You're the reason we do what we do. Remember, I mentioned Michael a while ago. They are in Kenya now again. Because his grandmother passed away. I don't know when the funeral will be or how long it'll last. Kenya's funerals can go for days. And just pray for it, okay? And because it's the devil's beat him up every time he goes to Kenya to do the work that God has given us, and the devil beat them up. Pray for the feeding. We have one coming up soon. I'm pretty sure that it'll be done while Michael's there. Pray for our orphans. Just pray for our ministry in general. Okay? Lord bless you. Thank you. The way you have helped us and the way you have helped me in praying for me. I appreciate it. I love you. God bless you. Thank you.